Well, let's turn to that chapter then, Luke chapter 21. And this morning we're looking at the concluding sections from verse 29 through to verse 38. Well, that's mainly what we're doing. This is a hard enough chapter to get your head around without having a big gap in between beginning it and concluding it. But that's what's happened. We began it. Before the summer holidays, I had hoped to get all the way through it before we got to the summer holidays, but it didn't happen. And so what we've got to do this morning is get back into it and then look at these concluding verses. So what I'm planning to do is take a little bit of time to remind you of what we have already seen in the chapter, a bit of a summary, because I'm sure none of you have forgotten anything I said before the summer, but just in case you have, we'll have a bit of a reminder, a bit of an overview, so that then that will help us as we come to these concluding verses from verse 29 to 38. So we're in the last week of Jesus' life. Within a couple of days, he is going to be crucified. He's in Jerusalem with his disciples. We followed him, haven't we, on his journey as he's, you remember how Luke puts it, set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face to the cross. He knows he's going there to die. He's predicted it a number of times on the way. And now they're in Jerusalem. It's the final week. His enemies are gathering. And he's there with his disciples in the temple courts, and his disciples comment on how impressive the temple now was. For a number of years, there have been work going on the temple, and it would continue actually for a number of years after this, and it was becoming an increasingly impressive building. And the disciples then say, isn't it impressive, Jesus? Isn't it beautiful? And what does Jesus say? He says, the time is coming when there will not be a stone left upon another. This temple is going to be destroyed. And not surprisingly, the disciples are alarmed. They're greatly alarmed. How is this going to happen? Why? When? What will be the signs of its coming? In fact, they can only imagine that such an event must mean the end of all things. It must mean that the Lord is going to return. They can't imagine anything different. That comes out more clearly in Matthew's record of their question, where they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So to the disciples, the thought of the temple being destroyed must mean the end of the age and the Lord's return. Now, of course, they weren't to be the same thing. But Jesus speaks about both things as he replies. And one of the reasons he deals with both is because in many ways one is a foreshadowing of the other. The destruction of the temple, the judgment on Jerusalem, is in many ways a foreshadowing, a type of the final judgment. And that means then, we've seen already, that much of the teaching that Jesus gives the disciples as they wait for that judgment is good for us as we wait for the final judgment. And so when we looked at verses 5 to 19, you'll see on the sheet, we six truths for us to remember as we live the Christian life. Truth number one, judgment is coming. Verses 5 and 6, he tells them, here's this impressive temple. It seems so stable, it seems so sure, but its judgment is coming. It's rejected the prophets. It's going to reject the prophet, the son. It's going to put Jesus to death, and judgment will come. And we have received then warning of a final judgment. This world is going to be judged. It's a moral world. Right and wrong exist. We are accountable beings. We have rejected God's son, and judgment is coming. And we need to live our lives, whether we're Christians or not, in the light of that. There's only one way to be ready for that judgment. It's to trust in Jesus Christ. Deceptions will abound. That's the next thing we need to remember. They needed to remember, and we do. There were going to be all sorts of false Christs, false claims, false promises, false predictions. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't listen. And that hasn't changed. We live in a world full of false teaching, false promises, lots of things that would draw us away from Jesus Christ and the thought of his coming. And we need to remember that. Third thing to remember, troubles will come. Verses 9 to 11. Those verses speak about wars and commotions and nations rising against nation and earthquakes and famine and disease. These things will come, Jesus says. That's part of this world. It's part of this broken, fallen world. They will come. And he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't think that they're necessarily indications that the end has come. He says, doesn't he, that the end will not come immediately. It's part of this world. So as we live in it, we need to recognize it's a broken world. Troubles will come. We'll be caught up in them. Fourth thing to remember, persecution will be known. That's verses 12 to 19. He warns them, doesn't he? As you wait for this judgment to come, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hatred in various forms from various people. It's going to happen. And it's been the lot of God's people, hasn't it? All the way down through the centuries. As we wait for the Lord's return, it's persecution. There's been trouble. There's been hatred. And there always will be. But help will be given. That's the fifth thing. Verses 13 to 15. Help to stand firm. Help to speak. Help to make the Lord known. Help to remain faithful. They won't be left alone. The Lord promises help will be given. And in the end, ultimately, nothing can harm God's people. Verse 18. Nothing can happen without the Lord's permission. And again, that's been true all down through the centuries. God's people have been helped and kept and blessed, even in the face of terrible, terrible persecution. And then the sixth thing, endurance is needed. Endurance is called for. Verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. That's quite a complicated way of translating it. Elsewhere it's put like this, isn't it? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're feeling like giving up. You're feeling like packing it all in. The word of God comes and says, keep on, press on. So six truths then that we need to remember as we wait for the judgment to come. Timeless truths that we need, as it were, as we wake up each morning and face the day. Remember these things. Judgment is coming. There will be deception. I mustn't be deceived. There might be trouble today. I may face persecution, but help will be given, and I must press on. Have you remembered these truths? Are you living in the light of them? But then Jesus goes on, doesn't he, in verses 20 to 28, to give more details, firstly about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then about the coming of the Son of Man. One of those events took place in AD 70, 40 years after Jesus predicted it, there or so. The other one yet to come. So you may remember, look at verse 20 to 24. He speaks about the coming judgment of Jerusalem. He speaks about the sign that it would come and what they were to do. When they saw the armies coming, surrounding the city, don't trust in its defenses. Don't hide in the city. Flee. Flee to the mountains. If you're outside, don't run in and think, well, this is a walled city. We'll be safe. Run, he says. And many of the Christians in that at that time did obey that and did escape. He speaks about why the judgment would come and how severe it would be. He speaks, look at verse 22, those days of vengeance. You remember we said that that's a word that speaks of justice and judgment. They were about to kill God's son. They were about to kill their Messiah. And this judgment came, and it was severe. But the thing that should surprise us about this judgment is not how severe it was, but how long it was delayed. Why did God wait 40 years? Why did God wait till AD 70? I mean, that was 40 years when the gospel was preached. And the call to repentance went out all through Jerusalem, and many were saved. It's because he's a God of mercy and grace. That's why the last judgment hasn't come yet, has it? Because he's still patient. He's still gracious. Some of you here this morning have yet to respond to the Lord's mercy and grace, and it's amazing how patient he's been with you, as he was with many of us. And the call comes to you this morning to repent and believe and cast yourself on the mercy and the mercy of God. But then in verse 25 to 28, then he speaks about the event of the destruction of Jerusalem was a type of, a foreshadowing of. So when we get to verse 25 onwards, this is far more universal. The sun and the moon, the stars, the powers of heaven shaken, the Son of Man appearing in power and great glory. This is the end of the world. This is the end of the age, the end of time, when all things are dissolved and made new. And we have that contrast, you remember. Verse 26, the hearts of those who've gone on in their rebellion failing for fear. So those who are not ready, terrified, the day's come, and we weren't ready. And on the other hand, God's people, verse 28, looking up, lifting up their heads. Why? Your redemption has come, your deliverance, your final freedom from sin has come. This contrast. What a great day we're heading for. What an awesome day we're heading for. And yet it's easy to lose sight of it, isn't it? To live in a way that you forget it. You're so consumed with so many other things that this day gets lost beneath it all. Can I ask you this morning, can I ask you a question? Think about it. Did you think about the Lord's return this week, last week? Did you think about the judgment day this last week? Did I? Did we think about it? Did we make any decisions in the light of it? Did we have any conversations about it? It's easy for it to get lost, isn't it? Easy for us to forget. And so with that in mind, we come to the closing verses of our chapter. What do we have in these verses? We have a parable and we have a warning. We have a parable and we have a warning. First of all, the parable, verse 29 to 33. So Jesus gives them this picture parable in verse 29 and 30. Very simple. When they look at a fig tree or any other tree, when they see the buds coming, what do they know? They know that summer's coming. Summer's near. They can work that out. The buds are a sign. And so what does Jesus say in verse 31? So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, which things is he talking about? Which event is he talking about here? Is he talking about events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem or to the end of all things? Well, I think he has to be talking about the end of all things here. I think that must be the case, even though it makes the next verse more difficult, which we'll come to in a moment, because of how the sentence ends. He says, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. That links it back to the end of verse 28. Your redemption is near. And what's the kingdom of God? Well, it's what Jesus has come to establish, isn't it? It's that kingdom which we have been brought into as God's people. Remember Colossians? We read Colossians 1. He's delivered us from the kingdom, from the domain of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's that kingdom made up of all those who bow the knee to Jesus, all those who've trusted in Him. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, Jesus makes clear. But it's going to have its consummation when Jesus comes again, a new heavens, a new earth, a new creation. And so I think that this parable here is primarily illustrating the point that he's made in verse 28, where he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up. These cosmic things that at the end are the sign that the kingdom's coming, the Lord's returning, the King in all his power and glory is going to be revealed. Now comes the difficult bit. Well, the whole chapter is difficult. People have all sorts of different views on it. I recognize that. Because Jesus then says in verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. So how are we to understand that? I think basically we've got three options. I mean, there are different things within that, but three options. Firstly, Jesus was saying this present generation, that generation alive, wouldn't pass away until the end of all things, and he got it wrong. He was mistaken. Well, of course, that cannot be. Jesus was never mistaken. And actually, it goes against what Jesus says on this occasion recorded in Mark, where he says he didn't even know when the end would be. If you just turn back to Mark, you might want to keep your finger in there because we're going to come back to it again in a moment. Mark 13 is where Mark records this. And he says in verse 32, doesn't he? But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So it seems unlikely that just before saying that, before saying he doesn't know when it will be in his humanity, that he would say this generation will pass away, will not pass away before it happens. The second option that a number of commentators take is to say Jesus is speaking about the end of all things, but Jesus is using this term, this generation, not in the strict sense of the word, meaning the group of people alive at that moment, but he's using it, as the Bible sometimes does, to refer not to one particular generation, but to like a type of people. So those who argue this point would turn you to Psalm 12. Do you want to turn to Psalm 12 a moment? There are other similar sort of passages. Psalm 12 and verse 7, where the writer says, "You shall keep them, O Lord." They're speaking about God's people, I think, there. "You shall keep them, you shall preserve them from this generation forever." So this generation isn't just referring to one generation, otherwise the forever doesn't make sense. It's referring to a type of people in all generations. We have that expression, don't we, in Philippians, a crooked and perverse generation. I think you can argue that that's not just speaking about one generation of people, but it's speaking about a type of people in all ages. And so Jesus may be using it in that sort of way, this wicked generation, this unbelieving race won't pass away until all things take place. That's a possibility. The third main option is to simply view that Jesus is going back for a moment to speak about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple again. There is a degree of going back and forth in this passage, in this chapter, between the two, especially as one foreshadows the other. And I think that's probably the best way to take it here. Again, the way it's recorded in the other Gospels would lead me in that way. Jesus seems to be making a contrast between the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. So again, if you just go back to Mark chapter 13, Mark 13, he says verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So he says, this generation won't pass away till all these things take place. And then he does what Luke does as well, where he says, heaven and earth will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And having mentioned heaven and earth passing away, he says, but of that day, no one knows. And that seems to indicate the previous verse is talking about, he's gone back to the destruction of Jerusalem, and he contrasts that and says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. So I think that's how I would take that. It's not easy. You can talk about it afterwards. But that isn't, I don't want us to focus on that this morning. I needed to deal with that, but that isn't to be our focus this morning. The point we need to take away is that the day of judgment came for Jerusalem, the word of the Lord is sure and certain, and the last judgment will come. And we need to be ready. And that takes us on to verse 34 to 38, where we have this warning. So let's look at that. Look at verse 34 with me. "Take heed," it says, isn't it? "Take heed to yourselves." That means watch yourselves. Watch, be on your guard, careful, watch out, watch your own heart. As they live in this world waiting for the Lord to come, they need to be on their guard, and we do too. What's the danger? Look at the verse. What's the danger? The danger is, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. So your heart being weighed down means that it's so filled with these other things that it's no longer looking up. It's no longer looking forward. It's no longer ready. It's no longer waiting for the Lord's coming. And what does Jesus say your heart can be weighed down with? Look at it. Carousing. You say, well, whatever's carousing? I don't know what carousing is. Well, the word basically means excessive indulgence in pleasure. So here's a heart that's so intent on pleasure, so intent on enjoying itself, so intent on having what it wants and having ease, that it's not looking forward to that day to come. Now, I think that's a real challenge for us this morning. Because we are living, aren't we, in a pleasure-seeking society. That's what it fills its heart with. That's what it just fills its thinking with. That's what it's so taken up with, isn't it? We must have what we want. We must be entertained. There must be a new series on Netflix or on the television. There must be another holiday to book. We're always thinking, there must be the next thing to buy, the next gadget to have, the next hobby to take on, the next bit of fun. We must have that. That's our society, isn't it? And if we're honest as Christians, it's easy to imbibe that. And quickly our hearts can be weighed down and so earthbound that we're just thinking about the next bit of pleasure and the next bit of ease and the next bit of fun, and our thoughts hardly ever go to the Lord's return. I'm challenged by that this morning. Have we just taken on the spirit of the age, this sort of pleasure-seeking, entertaining-seeking age? Now, of course, the Lord gives us richly all things to enjoy. We're not to go around completely morbid and miserable. But as we live in this world, as we enjoy what God gives us, it must be with that sense, this is fleeting, this is temporary. This is a broken world. The world to come is so much more glorious. And then Jesus speaks, look back to verse 34, about drunkenness. Now, while the Bible doesn't say we shouldn't drink, it does very clearly say we shouldn't get drunk. It's very clear about drunkenness, isn't it? And that's a feature of our age again, isn't it? You know, it's the way to celebrate anything. Get drunk. For so many people, a night isn't a good night unless you can hardly remember it. And we might think, well, look at us all here. We're all very good, aren't we? We'd never, you know, we can tick that box off. Well, we do have to be on our guard, don't we? And the word actually is a word for it being intoxicated. I mean, it generally speaks about drink, but being intoxicated so that something else has control of you. And you can have, there's more than drink that can do that. What does the Word of God say? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then comes all, perhaps the hardest one of all, the cares of this life. You know, we just get so taken up, don't we, with what's happening in this life and all its worries and all the things that making ends meet and paying all the bills and worrying about things and family and jobs and people and health and what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. And, you know, those things are real, aren't they? But they can so easily so consume us that our hearts are weighed down by them and we're not even thinking about the Lord's return or the judgment to come. So is that true of you this morning, if you're honest? Has the Lord brought you here this morning just to convict you on that point? That your heart's weighed down And you've just not been thinking, even as a Christian, about the judgment day and the Lord's coming. I mean, this is the day of all days that we want to be ready for. Trusting in Jesus and walking with him and living for him. What a tragedy and a shame it would be if this day came on you unexpectedly, even as a Christian. And that's how it's going to be for the world, isn't it? Look how verse 35 goes on. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a trap, isn't it? I mean, how does a trap work? You set a trap for an animal. I'm not saying you should do this, but people set a trap for an animal. What are they trying to do? They're trying to catch the animal unaware, so that they walk into it, and they weren't even expecting it. They weren't even ready for it. It's just before they even know it, they're caught. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying this is what the day of judgment is going to come like for people who are not ready, who are not trusting Jesus. It's going to come like a snare. They're going to wake up one morning and they're going to suddenly walk into this day with all its terrible consequences. Could that be you this morning? Not ready? Not trusting in Jesus? Well, what should we do? Verse 36, let's conclude. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Watch, keep alert, ready, aware of what's going on. Remembering those six truths that we've reminded ourselves of this morning. Understanding the dangers, aware of what's going on around us. Remembering we've got an enemy. Aware of our own weakness. Remembering this world's passing away. Quoted to the children from, just turn to Romans chapter 13 with me, will you? Romans chapter 13, right at the end of that chapter. It's a very similar sort of theme. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Awake! Are you awake this morning? Are you alert? And then the thing that always goes with watching is praying. Because if we're really aware that judgment day is coming, we're aware we've got an enemy, we're aware of our own weakness, then the one thing we'll do is pray. Pray for help. Pray for strength. Pray for grace. Pray that we might be counted worthy for that day. And you might go, oh, that sounds a bit like works to me. How can we be counted worthy? Well, there's only one way you can be counted worthy. And that's by acknowledging your unworthiness and casting yourself on the one who is worthy, on Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Watch and pray. We know it, don't we? We know it. But are we doing it? Are we living in the light of this day? So will you listen to Jesus today? I mean, I've tried to just tell you what Jesus said. Will you listen to Jesus today? Those closing two verses, they're lovely little verses, aren't they? Tell us how all the people listened to him. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on a mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. I wonder how early it was. I reckon it was before, earlier than 11 o'clock. He just about managed to get here for 11 o'clock. They're there, aren't they? They're keen. They want to hear. And here's Jesus. He knows he's going to die in a couple of days. Yet he's still teaching. He's still preaching. He's still warning. He still wants people to know. He still wants people to flee from the wrath to come. So will you listen to him? Perhaps he's brought you here this morning, Christian. He's brought you here this morning to wake you up. Did he do that this morning, perhaps? Did he bring you here this morning to wake you up? Because you've lost that sense of focus on him and his coming, and your heart's been weighed down with all sorts of legitimate things, but it's weighed you down. Perhaps he's brought you here to wake you up. Perhaps you're not a Christian. He's brought you here one more time to face you with the reality of the judgment day and to urge you to repent and believe and trust and be ready for that day to come. Let's pray as we finish. Lord, we just want to bow in your presence. There are things that are difficult in this passage, things that we'll perhaps have different opinions on, but the most important things are clear, that you are coming again. The judgment day is coming. We need to watch and pray and be ready and be trusting in your Son. Lord, forgive us if we've lost sight of these things. Forgive us if our hearts have been weighed down with all the things of this world, and we've not been living as we should. Have mercy upon us. Give us grace, we pray, and help us to be ready for that great day of the Lord. Hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.